Chapter 30.
Scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 14. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 14. The words of Agur the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ukal, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you and you will be found guilty. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth, and the needy from among men."
There's a man that's mentioned in this text that we don't know a whole lot about. His name is Agur, and what we learn about him is really found just in these verses. We learn in this text that he's the son of Jacob, and we learn that there were some things that he didn't know. There were some things that he needed, and he asked God for them. There were some things that he did know, and so from that standpoint, that's about all we know about this man. But I want to talk with you a little bit about this man. In the first few verses of the text, verses 1 through 6, we learn that he did not really have a great deal of wisdom. He said, "I have not learned wisdom." He said, "Neither have I the knowledge of the Holy One." He said that the Word of God is tried, is tested, it's proved. He said, "Add not to the words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." I want to discuss with you some of these things before we go onward into the things that this man had to say. When he said, "I have not learned wisdom," it becomes apparent that he had not been a scholar. He had not been to the schools of human wisdom. There were many things that he didn't know. When he said, "I have not the knowledge of the Holy or Holy One," he didn't have the divine wisdom. He didn't understand a lot of things that God did. In verse 4, he impresses us with the faith that he had in God and the power of his ability. In verse 4, he said, "Who hath ascended up into heaven and descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garments? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou knowest?" We learn in this that there were some things that he did know about God. From the standpoint of not knowing the things that God knew, he raises the question, who ascended up into heaven and descended? He knew that there was something superior to man, and he knew that something had created all that is, who hath established all the ends of the earth. Another thing that this man knew was that the Word of God is tried, it's pure. There's a song that we sing. The title of the song, interestingly enough, is the title of the chapter, Psalms 19. I would encourage you to turn to this chapter, Psalms 19. And beginning in verse 7, it says, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. This psalmist begins in verse 7 by praising the law of God. We note that Agur in our text recognized the importance of the things that God had to say. God's word is tried. In our studies previously, we have discussed from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In fact, you read it in the bulletin article this morning, if indeed you read the article, instead of just looking at the back to see the announcements. But in the article you saw quoted 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, regarding the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter reminds us that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This man understood that you can't add to, you can't change, you can't modify in any way the things that God has revealed, because every word of God is tried, it's proven, it's pure. The Old Testament writer Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 cautioned the nation of Israel against changing anything that God had said, not to add to it, not to take away from it. This man knew that about God's words. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You recall in our Wednesday night study how that the Apostle Paul was concerned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that somebody had changed what he had revealed about God's Word. And as we look at that text, he pronounced the anathema of God upon anyone who would change or alter it. This Old Testament character, Agur, knew that you cannot change what God has said, lest you be reproved and found a liar. Now the prayer that we want to look at, as we've referred to it, beginning in verse 7 through about verse 8 in particular, basically contains two parts. We notice in verse 7 he says, two things have I asked of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lies. And then number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. This man understood that if he was to be right with God, then here are two things that he needed to be concerned about. I want to look at them with you briefly. He says, remove far from me falsehood. The King James translation uses the word vanity. Remove far from me falsehood and lie, or lies. Now, as we look at this text, the writer is requesting something of God, but what? The word translated vanity is defined in the Complete Word Study Dictionary, a masculine noun meaning emptiness, vanity, evil, ruin, uselessness, deception, worthless, without results, fraud, deceit. Well, that's a pretty broad definition, isn't it? But the writer is calling upon God to remove these things from him, very simply so that he might be right, that he might not be exposed to deception. Remove these things from me. Certainly we ought to be concerned about that, because there are many things that are done for the purpose of simply showing vain pride. And we see that Jesus refers to those who do so as hypocrites time and time again. Turn in your Bible, first of all, to Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 5. Verse 2, if you want to back up that far to see an illustration. He says, when therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the streets, or in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In verse 5, when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. This writer identifies those who appear to be something that they're not. a pretentious person, if you please ask, hypocrites. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, time and time and time again, Jesus refers to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. Interestingly enough, as this writer goes on, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lies. Again, that's referred to as a deception, a falsehood. There are many things that falsehoods or lies cause. In the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. When I first started preaching, and I may have said this to you a number of times, but I had many things I needed to learn as a young 20-year-old preacher. One is that not everybody that professes to be a Christian always tells the truth. Now, you would like to think that you could count on that, wouldn't you? That those who profess to be Christians would always represent the truth correctly. But then I began to study in such books as Colossians, the 3rd chapter, where we see in verse 9, the writer says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, in the context of these verses written to the Colossians, the writer is telling them that they need to set their mind on things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. What does that suggest to you? Some of those in Colossae had their minds focused upon temporal things, and some of those in Colossae worked carelessly with the truth. In other words, they told lies. Now, here are some who profess to be Christians. Here are some who are numbered among the saints, but they're liars. Further, you'll notice in the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 25, a similar text. He says, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, we've got the same problem existing in the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had many commendable things about them, but they had some among them that were liars. Now, this man says, remove far from me falsehood and lies. Now, there's a reason for that, and that is that God destroys those who are liars. We have many passages on the board. I want to simply look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and read verse 19. In Proverbs chapter 6, well, let's begin at verse 16. He says, there are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Perhaps that doesn't need a great deal of elaboration. But God calls those who are liars an abomination. They will certainly become the objects of his wrath. As this man continues, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal, and use profanely the name of my God. This is an interesting request. It involves basically three things. Give me neither poverty. This writer or this man did not want to be in want for the necessities of life. Neither did he desire riches. But what he did desire was that which was needful for him. I want to examine with you these three things. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, why? Why would a man not to be in poverty? Well, verse 9, if I can get back over here to our text of Proverbs chapter 30, says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal. This man did not want to be poor, lest he used his abilities to take from those who had. Lest I be poor and steal. It is true that none of us want poverty. It is because we don't want to face the temptation of perhaps stealing or become inflated with our own ego or our need to have. This man recognized that.
But he also said, neither give me riches. This man did not want to be rich. Poverty, as we've noted, is a strong temptation toward dishonesty. In the Ephesian letter, once again, the apostle writing to the church in Ephesus, again in the fourth chapter, let me read it in verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. We've noted a number of times, as Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. We see that this writer indicates that you're not to steal in order to have the necessities of life. Being a thief is simply wrong. We ought not do that. This wisdom writer, or this writer Agur, in the Proverbs, said, I don't want poverty, lest I steal. But the other side of that coin, give me not riches. And he tells us why. He said, lest I be full and deny thee, verse 9, and say, who is Jehovah? Now that's an interesting statement. He doesn't want to be rich, lest he deny the Lord. Now certainly we can see that there are those who were very wealthy, who raised the question, who is the Lord? Or those who enjoyed a great deal of wealth and denied the Lord. This man does not want that. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when Moses came to him and he said, let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they may worship Jehovah. Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? Perhaps that Pharaoh felt that he was too wealthy, too powerful to need God or to recognize who God is, to simply put God on the same plane with the Egyptian gods or other gods of various nations. But his question was, who is the Lord, or who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice? One of the great concerns that God expressed through Moses to the children of Israel was that because of their wealth, they might forget God. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have learned from verses 6 through 9 many times the instruction to teach their children. But beginning at verse 10, the writer says, and it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out, which thou hewedest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now he reminds them that if you do that, if you forget God, then his anger will be kindled against thee, verse 15, and he will destroy thee from off the face of the earth. I want you to observe the principle in this. They were to teach their children to be dependent upon God. Because if they came into this new land and began to partake of the fruits and riches of this new land, they might begin to feel independent and forget all about God. And so the warning, again repeated in the 8th chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. He said, beware lest thou forget Jehovah thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do thee good in thy latter end. And lest thou say in thy heart, my power and the strength of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as at this day. And it shall be if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and the nations that Jehovah maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because ye would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God. Sobering words. As they begin to enjoy wealth and prosperity, they would begin to feel independent and forget all about God. Perhaps one of the most classic illustrations in the Old Testament is the Old Testament character of Solomon. Solomon had a great deal going for him. He was indeed the appointed king by God. But yet we find that there were certain warnings that were given to those who were kings. Moses spoke about that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, about multiplying wealth, gold and silver and that sort of thing, and the effect that that might have upon the kings. But as we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, he said, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine. My heart yet guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and parks. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Sounds like he had it made, doesn't it? Had everything that his heart could desire. Had the wealth, the power, the prestige, anything he wanted, Solomon could have. Let's go back just a little bit further and read of the great wealth of Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 62. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62. In this text it says, the king of all Israel, and the king and all Israel with him, offered sacrifice before Jehovah. And Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered unto Jehovah, 22,000 oxen. That's a lot of oxen. He said 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of Jehovah. Picture that in your mind. Of the wealth of Solomon, this is just his sacrifices. He had a lot of herds, didn't he? A lot of flocks and sheep. A lot of oxen. In the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jehovah with a very great train and with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the food of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and the apparel, their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went unto the house of God, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I had heard. That's impressive. Here's a woman who was a queen that says concerning the great things that Solomon had, not half of it has been told. She was so impressed with the great things that Solomon had. In verse 21 of this text, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21, it tells us, and all of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold,
And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Reading beginning at verse 27. It says, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the lowland for abundance." Silver was like stones. I don't know if many of you have had the privilege of being in very rocky soil. When I grew up on a farm, that was one thing we could always do. When all the chores were caught up and the fields plowed and everything done, we could always go out and pick up rocks. My dad finally one day said, "There's only one way to get rid of rocks." I asked him, "How do you do that?" He said, "Die and leave them." Rocks, plenty. Lots and lots of rocks. Well, this writer is describing the great fame of Solomon. How that silver was like the stones during his day. It was nothing accounted of. Lots and lots of silver. Solomon's wealth was infamous. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 10, Solomon himself wrote, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." What did Solomon have to say about wealth? You see, even wealth does not provide lasting satisfaction. It too is vanity. This Old Testament character that we are reading about, Agur, he prayed to God that he would not have poverty and also that he would not have riches. Solomon, the richest man, as far as I know, that has ever lived, was not a happy man. He did not have the things that provided lasting satisfaction. And as we read of a number of others that had great wealth, we see that there was no satisfaction in those things. As you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's begin reading at verse 18. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what thing or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, All these things have I observed from my youth up. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became exceeding sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now there are many lessons to be found in this text, but I think one of the most prominent lessons that we see is here is a young man who wanted to have the best of both worlds. He wanted to have one foot in the world of salvation, as it were, and one foot in the world of worldliness, if you please. And Jesus simply told him, you cannot have it both ways. You have to choose. And this young man, though he had great wealth, went away sorrowful when the Lord told him what to do to have eternal life. Now this young man was interested in the right thing. He asked the right person. He received the right response. But he answered that very, very wrong. He was exceeding sorry, for he had great wealth. You remember the two brothers in Luke, the 12th chapter. Verse 15 tells us that they want Jesus to arbitrate over the matter of the inheritance. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 16, Jesus told them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have not wherewith to bestow, or not where to bestow my goods or my fruits? He said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that answers these two brothers. They're fighting over the inheritance. And Jesus said being rich is not the thing you want to aim after. He said being rich can cost you your soul. The man that is to be praised is the man who lays up treasure in heaven. Here is the man who indeed is rich. In the Sermon on the Mount, that was the lesson that Jesus taught in Matthew the 6th chapter beginning at verse 19. He said, lay not up treasures for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Do you suppose Agur understood that? There were certain dangers involved in being rich. We see those on the other hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Those of Macedonia who are praised because in their poverty they gave even beyond what they had the ability to do toward the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia. How that in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Paul is commending them because even in their deep poverty, they had given much more than others. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 15, Paul writes, and I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? I want to underscore that expression. I will gladly spend and be spent. Seems to be true that those who are willing to be spent are generally the ones who are willing to spend. Paul didn't have a lot, but he was willing to give himself. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 12, as he writes from a Roman prison, the text tells us, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. Paul knew what it was to experience poverty. He knew what it was to be blessed abundantly. But he also learned in whatever state he was in to be content. Riches, not always the best goal that we have. I'm going to tell you something I know you've heard before, but I think it makes an application of the things that we're talking about. Sometimes, young people, as we grow up and as we anticipate what we want to be in life, what we want to do, we ought not forget the most important thing. Concerning the young man that was graduating from high school, his grandfather asked him what he intended to do. He said, go to college and get his degree in law. He said, what then? He said, well, when I get out of college with my degree, I would like to work for an established law firm and build myself up. His grandfather said, that's good. What then? He said, well, perhaps one day I could have my own law firm. His grandfather said, that's good. What then? He said, well, perhaps I could become a judge. His grandfather said, that's fine. What then? He said, well, grandfather, my lifelong dream would perhaps be to have a seat as a Supreme Court justice for the United States. Oh, his grandfather was very much impressed. He said, that's fine, son. What then? The young man laughed at his grandfather, as foolish as he thought he was. And he said, if I received that appointment, Grandpa, he said, that would be a lifetime appointment. I would be there till I died. And the question, that's fine, son, what then? In our life's planning, often we plan for a career. We plan to make a whole lot of money, and that becomes the focus of life.
it ought not be. Agur understood the principle that he didn't want to be in poverty, but he didn't want to have riches either. That was not his life's ambition. But he continued in this. He said, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me." That's an interesting statement. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In the sermon that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, in Matthew the 6th chapter, he said, "To give me this day my daily bread." The physical necessities of life are those things that are sufficient for today. Contentment, the apostle had learned, even writing from a Roman prison, as we mentioned, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11. And concerning those things that are needful for us. Turn back to Matthew the 6th chapter. Again in the Sermon on the Mount, we often emphasize verse 33, where Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things," speaking of the temporal necessities of life, "shall be added unto you." But in verse 34, he says, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What about the affairs of this life, the necessities that we have from day to day? Jesus said, "Don't be anxious about those things. Focus upon the things that are the most important. Focus upon the things pertaining to your relationship to the King." When Agur said, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me," he's not just simply talking about the physical necessities of life, but also, beloved, the spiritual things that we need. Sometimes we simply need to be rebuked for the things that we're doing. Jesus called some hypocrites. Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 23, and a host of other places. Stephen accused some of murder, called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, identified them with their forefathers who had slain the prophets. And he said, "Now you have crucified the Holy One," or killed the Holy One. Peter rebuked sin in Acts chapter 2. He called those Jews in Acts chapter 2. He identified them as those who had crucified the prophesied Savior of the Old Testament, made both Lord and Christ. The Hebrew writer rebuked those Hebrews because of immaturity. They had not grown spiritually as they ought to have grown. They had need that someone teach them. Now I want you to look again at the prayer of this man. "Two things have I asked of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." He saw danger with either one. He said, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, 'Who is Jehovah?' Or lest I be poor and steal, and use profanely the name of my God." Now that raises a question in my mind concerning the validity of the things often that we pray for. Would you pray like he did? "Lord, give me not poverty, but if it be that only in poverty I can learn to trust in thee, then may poverty come." Would you pray like that? It's interesting to note that throughout Old Testament history and on into the New Testament, we find that some of the most valuable lessons were learned during times of poverty. For example, in the book of the Judges, we find over and over and again a cycle that occurs. Faithful to God, become unfaithful to God. Live under an oppressor during a time then of deliverance. Faithful to God, unfaithful to God. Live under an oppressor, then a time of the judges, the deliverer. What was the purpose of the times of oppression? To cause them to depend upon God. And as we look at the prodigal of Luke the 15th chapter, here was a young man who lost everything. Where did he learn the most valuable lessons? We say, well, in the pig pen, when he was so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He came to himself. He learned some things, even in poverty. In Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, God said, "I have given you cleanness of teeth." He indicated how that everything they had been taken away, destroyed. But they had still not repented. And he said in verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. If in poverty was the only way that we could learn some of the lessons that we need, would we pray to God to give us poverty? Consider further with me. Give me not more riches than I can control and use wisely, lest I learn to trust in them and deny thee. Wasn't that the substance of Agur's prayer? Don't give me riches. Don't give me riches. Well, we've looked at Solomon. We've looked at the rich young ruler. We've talked about the two brothers who wanted Jesus to arbitrate the inheritance. And we learned that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses in this life. Or perhaps we would pray, give me day by day the necessities of life that I may keep looking to thee. I want to suggest to you that this displays an attitude that characterized the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a lesson or a passage that I consider most valuable, he says, beginning in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is it that Paul saw? Paul didn't have a great deal of this world's goods, but he anticipated having a great deal. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul knew that those things that we might accumulate in this life will not last. Perhaps Agur understood that too. And though there were many things that he did not know, he understood some things that were quite important. As he prayed, remove far from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Let that be our prayer, beloved, as we go from day to day about the activities of our life. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in this audience who's not a Christian. You need to think about these things. Think about those things that are the most important. What ought to have first place in your thinking? That would be our relationship with God, wouldn't it? God sent His Son to provide a venue by which you might be saved. You must believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. Maybe you've done that. You've not lived right. You know that better than anybody else. Why not correct that tonight? If we can assist you in your obedience, make it known while we stand and sing together.
Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy,
Jesus control.